Next week is the last midweek of the month, and so we're going to split up men and women. Sarah will be speaking to the women, and I'll be speaking to the brothers. Again, like Mike announced, I'd like to encourage the brothers to wake up and let's spend time together this Saturday morning praying and talking to our Heavenly Father. Again, congratulations to Prince and Liz. They got engaged over the weekend, and we look forward to attending all the weddings that are going to be coming up in the next several months. May God bless you all. At the end of the service, I'd like for Edward to go ahead and pray. So please be on standby and be ready. Tonight, we have gotten to Hebrews chapter 5. But again, before I go there, I want to say happy Black History Month. And you and I are standing on the shoulders of giants. A lot of these men and women are profiles in courage. And tonight, I want to feature two people very quickly. And that is Jane Bowling. Was first Black female judge in America. She attended Yale Law School and was actually also the first Black woman to join the New York City Bar Association. Okay, and the nation's first Black female judge ever. And then the gentleman at the bottom right, his name is Josh Gibson. He was known as the Black Babe Ruth. In his 17-year career, he hit almost 800 home runs. And, you know, he was such a fearsome hitter that they nicknamed him the Black Babe Ruth. Unfortunately, Gibson never got a chance to play in the major leagues. He died of a stroke at 35 in 1947, less than 3 months before Jackie Robinson made his debut for the Brooklyn Dodgers and broke baseball's color barrier. So we lift up these two giants tonight as we continue to celebrate Black History Month. Hebrews. Again, this is all summary. The theme of the entire book is keeping our eyes on Jesus. And for us as Christians, there's no turning back. It was written to Jewish Christians who were thinking of going back to Judaism. The author is unknown. And it was written to encourage them never to turn back. Again, it's the only book in the New Testament that refers to Jesus as our great high priest. And I'm going to start talking about that more in detail tonight. Several key verses, Hebrews 12, there's also Hebrews 11, 1 and Hebrews 11, 6. Again, this is all summary, you know. So tonight, let's talk about Jesus being a great high priest. Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I will stop there for now. In the Old Testament, Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the high priest. In this passage, Jesus is described as the great high priest, the greatest, if you will. Using our sporting terminology, the GOAT, if you will, the greatest of all time. Okay, he wasn't just a high priest. The Bible describes him as the great high priest. You see, in sports today, there's a lot of debate about who's the greatest. And in football, some people say it's Tom Brady. Some people say it's Jim Brown. Some people argue it's Lawrence Taylor. Some people say it's Joe Montana and so on. You know, in basketball, there's still a debate going on whether LeBron James is the GOAT or whether it's Michael Jordan. And some people even say, you know, it's Bill Russell because he has the most rings. You see, GOAT for us is measured by how many championship trophies or rings you have. And if that's the standard, then Bill Russell is the GOAT in terms of, in general, for all sports. Again, I believe personally it's never easy to compare eras and to compare players because, you know, basketball is very different today from the way they used to play decades ago. The same thing with football. You know, there were things that people got away with years ago in terms of the way they hit players and hit each other that you can't do anymore in football. And then again, you know, with, for instance, boxing, how do you compare Ali to other fighters? You know, it's very difficult to say who the GOAT is. But without question, it tells us in this passage that Jesus is the GOAT. No Old Testament priest could assume the title of high priest. They had to be chosen by God himself. Aaron was chosen by God. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, why is Jesus called the great high priest? And like I said earlier, you're going to find that this designation only in the book of Hebrews. You know, the next time you're having a discussion about the Bible with friends, you can say, oh yeah, you know, Jesus is called the great high priest. And they say, where is that? You know, it's only in Hebrews, okay? That's the only place you're going to find it. For starters, Jesus is both God and man. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the name Jesus, is derived from the name Joshua, which means Savior. And that part of his being identifies his humanity and his ministry on earth. Now, Son of God affirms that he's deity. He is divine. And he's indeed God. Aaron and all the high priests in the Old Testament ministered in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple when it was built by Solomon. And I'm going to show you a picture of the tabernacle. There's an outer court. Then there's a section in the middle called the Most Holy Place. And then there is a section called the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. You'll find all this stuff in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, it's all there, all right? Now, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he went back into heaven itself because heaven, where God is seated right now, where Jesus is right now, is not a man-made tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was man-made. And then later on, Solomon built the temple, and it still had the same several of the features in there when he built the temple. But you see, Jesus is our high priest. And in the Old Testament, the high priest will go through the gate. He will go through the most holy place. And on the Day of Atonement, will go through the Holy of Holies. He went in there only once a year. He couldn't go there any other day. You couldn't give to us. You couldn't say, oh, yeah, come. Let me show you what this place looks like. No, you can do that. As a matter of fact, only priests could go into the tabernacle. Only priests could go into the temple. You have to be anointed by God to have that privilege. You see, Jesus ascended into heaven itself to minister on our behalf before God. That is why this is a big deal. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says he went through the heavens. All right? Jesus went through the atmosphere and ascended into the third heaven where God presently dwells. You say, where is that? It's way up there somewhere. I've never been there, but it's there. Okay? As a matter of fact, I'll give you a reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Paul had a glimpse of it. When he's talking about, I know a man who, I wasn't sure whether I was in the body or in the spirit, you know, showed up in the third heaven. And he says, I saw things I cannot even begin to describe. That's why you hear me say so many times, heaven is going to blow your mind. It is going to be an incredible place. And that's why you and I need to persevere, that we make sure that we get there and we spend eternity there no matter what. That everything we see around us is temporary. Just like back then, the tabernacle and the temple was temporary. As a matter of fact, scripture teaches us that this present heaven where God is also going to be destroyed, and this present earth, and then he's going to create a new heaven called the New Jerusalem. Okay? You see, Jesus ministers on our behalf daily in the heavenly tabernacle. Right now, as we speak, when you and I pray, when you and I are petitioning God, Jesus is right there on God's right hand, interceding on our behalf. He literally went back into the Holy of Holies because he's our great high priest. Now, again, other earthly priests in the Old Testament could not go behind the curtain. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. That privilege was only for the high priest, and it was only once a year that they could do it. Okay? Now, let me show you a picture of the tabernacle. You will notice on the far right is the gate. And then there was the altar. It's all in the outer court. And then there was the lever. Okay? All the sacrifices were conducted on the altar. And then the most holy place, where, only the priests could go in there. You could see the golden candlestick or the lampstand. You could see the table of showbread. And then the altar of incense. And then there was a curtain, okay, between the most holy place and the Holy of Holies. And that's where you had the Ark of the Covenant, which had the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandment tablets that Moses came down with at Sinai, plus the Moses' rod and manna. Those were the contents of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And so I want you to take a look at this picture of the tabernacle. Brothers and sisters, there's so many things in the Old Testament that, in a sense, are a shadow of things that you will also find in the New Testament, where it's like a type. And I see Jesus in this tabernacle. Remember in the Gospel of John, when he made the seven I am statements, he says, I am the gate. He also said, I am the way to God. Okay? In the tabernacle, God, again, was present with them in that sense. And so when he says, you know what? I am the way to God. He's right. He's telling the truth. Again, you see the golden lampstand. Jesus also called himself the light of the world. All right? And he also called himself the bread of life. You see the table of showbread over there. And so this is a shadow of things to come later on in the New Testament. Okay? Now, I put in here a picture of somebody did a rendition. This is what it looked like. It's not a very big place. All right? You can see the fence around it. And you can see the altar in there where they would sacrifice the animals. And then the most holy place is now covered. And the interesting thing about all this stuff is God gave them very specific instructions about how this stuff was meant to be constructed. You see, God can give us details when he wants, okay? He's not shy about that. But he told them exactly how to build this thing. Moses didn't just build it out of his own whatever. He followed the instructions, just like Noah had done, even with the ark back in Genesis, okay? And so Jesus is our great high priest, and he's now giving us access to God, all right? He's giving us direct access to the throne of God. That's what he says here at the end of chapter 4. He says, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. And as a result, we can now come before the throne of God. In verse 16, it says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Jesus literally held our hand and said, you know what, come with me. I'm going to take you inside. Let me introduce you to God. Follow me. And that's exactly what we did. When Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. As if Jesus is now giving us access directly to God. So we don't, because he's our great high priest. Are you with me? Okay. Again, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. People were forbidden to go in. And some people tried and, you know, God killed them. Several years ago, my wife and I, we were coming back from our conference, and we got a chance to visit Buckingham Palace in London. A few years ago, the Queen opened up a section of the palace to give tours. And it's got over 600 rooms in it. I can honestly tell you, it is the most incredible residence or place I've ever been. Now, this is a picture of the throne room on the right-hand side, all right? Now, we didn't see this section because, you know, they don't give tours. And in the illustration I just gave, it's as if Jesus brought us into the throne room. Now, I'm sure if I knew, you know, Prince Charles, you know, on a personal basis, he could probably, you know, allow me in here and even let me sit on that throne to see what that feels like. But I don't know the guy. But Jesus gave us literal access into this place. It was incredible what he's done. You know, on that same tour, you can see us outside there. There was a changing of the guard. And then we went on our tour. But pictures are not allowed. You cannot take pictures in there. As a matter of fact, they tell you to turn your phones off as you begin the tour. And I'll never forget it. We got to the middle of the tour. I mean, every room that we're walking into, I was just in awe. I was just like, wow. Wow, look, I mean, the opulence and just it was just the paintings. It was something else. And some guy, you know, took his phone out and started to take a picture. And I saw him. And so I walked up to him. I said, sir, I said, please put that away. I said, you're going to mess this up for everybody. So I wasn't there. I said, come on, man, don't give me that. I saw you. So he put his phone away. But you can see a picture of my wife and I at the backside. Once you come out, you can take pictures. And that's what we did. You can see a picture of Sarah standing next to one of the guards. That picture was taken the day before the tour. And, you know, Sarah was trying to, I was trying to get a picture of her. And Sarah touched him. And he stepped to the right. Just bam! I was like, Sarah, what are you doing? You're going to get us arrested. But anyway, you know, so she now took that, I now took that picture. And I'll never forget that trip. Because I thought we were going to be locked up. But anyway, but Jesus has given us access to God's throne room, okay? Let me keep on going here. He's our great high priest, all right? That's what the Bible says. This is a big deal. Again, the Bible teaches that he's ministering before God daily on our behalf, all right? Jesus is now enthroned in heaven. Remember, all the high priests in the Old Testament, they died. Jesus is alive and on the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. He's ministering before God mercy and grace for those who come to him. He's not just sitting there and doing nothing. Okay? He's at work. Now, in the Old Testament, no Old Testament priest could offer grace and mercy like Jesus does for us today. You see, as an Israelite in the Old Testament, you couldn't run to the priest to offer you forgiveness. You had to make a sacrifice. Even then, you couldn't just walk into the area where the sacrifice was being done, let alone have access to the holy place or the Holy of Holies. Now, Jesus has given us incredible access. Jesus is our high priest, and he receives us every time we come before him. That's awesome. Okay? I mean, somebody was mentioning that, you know, the mayor of New York and the Senate majority leader right now, Chuck Schumer, that they live here in Park Slope. And I was like, you know, you need to get me their addresses. I want to go introduce myself. I want to invite them to church. But I'm sure when the day comes, you know, and I press the doorbell or, you know, or I press the buzzer, somebody's going to say, who are you? What do you want? Because I don't think I can just walk into their residence. They're not going to let me in because I don't know them like that. But you see, Jesus knows us like that. And he's now giving us access before the throne of God. And that's why it's a big deal. Okay, let me keep on going here. You see, let's talk about the Old Testament sacrificial system. You see, King Saul, remember, invaded the priesthood and lost his kingdom in 1 Samuel chapter 13. You know the story. If you don't, I encourage you to go study it out. Samuel, according to Saul, was late in coming. And so what did Saul do, King Saul? He offered the sacrifice. And then Samuel showed up. And as a result, God took away his kingdom from him. You see, being a priest is a big deal. You don't just appoint yourself. Again, there are other examples in Numbers chapter 16 about Korah that tried to make themselves priests and God judged them. And then another example is in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 to 21. King Uzziah, he tried to enter the temple to burn incense and God smote him with leprosy. And so you don't just make yourself a priest. You just say, you know what? I'm just going to go before God. You better be careful. Okay? You can't appoint yourself. God has to appoint you. All right? Now, the cool thing about Jesus being a high priest is the fact that he offered his own blood as a sacrifice for us, for our sins. Again, you've heard me say this before. This is what makes Christianity different from any other religion. Every other religion says, well, you can do enough good to deserve heaven. Christianity is the opposite. It says we're all messed up. We're all sinners in need of redemption. And we're going to see that later in Hebrews, where it talks about without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And that's why, again, this whole Testament and New Testament sacrificial system is a big deal. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus came and offered himself. And he did it once and for all. And that's why you and I today, when we sin, we don't keep offering, quote unquote, blood sacrifices. Because all those regulations from the Old Testament, Jesus nailed to the cross. We're now in the New Testament. And that's why you will see the language in Hebrews where based on better sacrifices, better promises, a better hope. And so again, the Hebrew writer is trying to convince all these guys who want to go back to Judaism. I say, no. You can't go backwards. You need to be going forward. Because this is what's going to lead us one day before the throne of God. What was the purpose of the Levitical sacrificial system? That system shows us that man is separated and estranged from God. Because remember what sin does. Sin separates us from God. And when we sacrifice, when blood was sacrificed in the Old Testament, it brought them back. Okay, now it was a system that God came up with at that time in the Old Testament to help us come back to him, to help the Israelites come back to him. He offered them mercy when the blood of an innocent animal, by the way, was shed. And so they were not held responsible for whatever sins they had committed. Jesus does the same for us. And so that system instituted, again, to show God's grace and mercy. Jesus, for us, is both the sacrifice and the high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest would just offer animal sacrifices. Jesus offered himself. He shed his own blood. He was perfect in the sense that he had never sinned. He wasn't dying for his own sins because he had done nothing. He was a perfect sacrifice. And that was also a requirement for even the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. They had to be perfect. They had to be without defect. You couldn't bring a goat that was limping or a sheep that, you know, that one eye was gone or something to a sacrifice. God would not have accepted that in the Old Testament. And so in the New Testament also, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. But he was both the sacrifice, and high priest. And he's still ministering to us on the basis of his once and for all offering of himself on the cross. Okay? Again, it says in Hebrews 10:1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. This is a big deal. Okay? The Old Testament law was only a shadow of the great thing, Jesus, the better sacrifice. And again, he offered himself once and for all. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. I'm not sure I would have made it back in Old Testament times if I was an Israelite back then. Every time I sinned, I had to go and offer a sacrifice. Every time I lusted, I had to go back and do something. Every time I lied, you got to go offer sacrifice. I mean, can you imagine what that must have felt like? That's why there was always blood flowing on that altar. It was constant. It was 24/7, except for during the Sabbath. But praise God, Jesus came and offered himself once and for all. Okay? And the Hebrew writer has been alluding to this right from the start of this book. The concept that Jesus being our great high priest. In other words, that the priesthood was a shadow of the reality in Christ. Today, we are a royal priesthood, the Bible tells me, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. It's an amazing thing. But a lot of times, brothers and sisters, we forget who we are. This is a big deal. You are now a priest. I'm a priest. I'm a royal priesthood. I have access to God. I have access to the throne of God. Are we taking advantage of the access that we have? Are we crying out to God throughout the entire day? Is incense, the Bible says in Revelation that our prayers go up like incense. Are our prayers coming before the throne of God? You can't expect God to answer prayers that you're not praying. It's not possible. I'm sorry. But when you're praying about something, when you're begging God for something, God will come through for you. Now, he's not going to answer all of our prayers in 24 hours. Because I'm glad he doesn't do that. Because if he did, we have nothing to look forward to next week. We have nothing to look forward to next year. So I'm glad God doesn't answer me everything that I want in one day. But again, remember, he's God. He sees everything from beginning to end. He knows what's best for us. He knows, okay, I'm gonna let him have that 6 months from now. And amen. But you see, we have that access because we're royal priesthood now. And that's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us that we need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And that we shouldn't conform to the pattern of this world any longer. Okay? Yeah, there's still sacrifices, but it's now on us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Amen? I got to wrap this stuff up. See, the priesthood of Christ, in Hebrews chapter 2, again, we've looked at this a few weeks ago, but I want to read it again. It says, for this reason, we have to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, is able to help those who are tempted. Talking about Jesus. Remember, he was perfect. And we just read that, you know, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He had to become like us so that he can understand us, so that he can relate to us. You know, when you've lost a loved one and you hear that somebody else, maybe a friend of yours or a co-worker, you know, has also now lost a loved one, because you've gone through the experience, you have an idea of how that person must be feeling. And so Jesus came into this world, took on our form, was tempted in every way like us, but was without sin, so that he could relate to us. Jesus understands how I feel. He understands how you feel. When you struggle, God understands. Jesus understands. Because he took up our humanity. Believe me, you know, he could have shown up as an adult and just said, okay, those who want to follow me, step to the side. He didn't do that. He was born into this world as a baby, grew up, ran around playing with his friends. I'm sure he bruised his knees and stuff, so that when the time came to start his ministry, he understood what it was like to be human. And so don't tell me that Jesus doesn't understand what you're going through. He does, and then some. Because despite all the stuff that he went through, just like us, he didn't sin, not once. And so he's able to relate to us. In Hebrews 3:1, it says, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. It tells us to keep our thoughts on Jesus. This is not a suggestion. This is a command that you and I as Christians, we need to fix our thoughts on him. And where is he? He's up there. Jesus wants to hear from you. So again, I'm asking you tonight as we wrap this stuff up, how's your prayer life? Seriously. For your marriage, for your children individually, for your own life, for your friends, for co-workers, for people that are struggling, for people that are sick. We need to be constantly taking all these requests and petitions before our great high priest. You see, he's called the great high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And I'm going to talk more about this when we get to chapter 7, okay? Now you say, who is this Melchizedek, Father? You find him in Genesis 14, okay? So between now and the next few weeks, you can go read Genesis 14. He's in there. But I'll take it apart when we get to Hebrews chapter 7, okay? But for now, Jesus is described as a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, okay? Now you say, who is this fellow? He was king of Salem. Salem is also Jerusalem, all right? And the Bible says he was priest of Most High God, all right? Remember that back then, in the Old Testament times, when the high priest died, then somebody else took his place, all right? And so after that person died, they would appoint another high priest. Jesus is alive. And that's why he's able to be high priest forever. Because he died once and that's it. And then he rose. He says, I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise up. They thought he was nuts, but he did it. He called himself the resurrection and the life. 3 days after he was crucified, he rose up. You may say, wait a second, how can that be 3 days? Friday is day one, Saturday is day two, and Sunday is day three. So, because for us, we won't count Friday. But the Israelites counted days inclusively. All right? That's why Sunday is day three. For us today, we say, oh, I'll see you in 3 days' time. That means today is what? Today is Wednesday. You're going to see me on Saturday because you're not going to count today. But the Israelites counted days inclusively. So it was Friday, Saturday, Sunday. All right? Now, this is significant because in Psalm 110, verse 4, again, there's a prophecy about the kingship of Christ, his priesthood, and his humanity. And six times, Christ's priesthood is mentioned that it's forever. And those are the references up there. Hebrews 5, 6, 6, 20, 7, 17, and then verses 21, 24, and 28. All right? Remember, a high priest in the Old Testament would die. And so they could not continue to offer salvation and redemption for the Israelites. But Jesus, because he's alive, he's able to offer that salvation forever. Again, remember that Jesus does not belong to the Aaronic priesthood. He belongs to a different priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus walked the earth, he could not have served as a priest while on earth. You know why? He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was a descendant of David. He came from Judah. The Levites were the priests. So when he came on this earth, he couldn't have served as a priest because his lineage wasn't from Levi. Are you with me? All right? But it tells us that Jesus' priesthood is forever and is actually better. It says in Hebrews 5, verses 9 to 10, it says, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, being designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Okay? Like I said, I'm going to develop this some more when we get to chapter 7. All right? I'm not even going to attempt to go into it. I'm just trying to kind of whet your appetite. But when we get to chapter 7 in Hebrews, we're gonna see what this really means. But it's a better priesthood, okay? Remember, Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect lamb, without sin, without blemish, okay? The whole point of the order of Melchizedek is that it is a better priesthood, okay? We have a better forgiveness, a better hope, better promises, better covenant. And this is why we should never think of returning. And the Hebrew writer was trying to convince them not to go back to Judaism. Because you know what? This is a better covenant. This is a better priesthood. And so again, there is nothing for us back there in the world to go back to. Jesus is on the right hand of God, interceding for us every day, as many times as we will come on our behalf before God. And so that's the stuff I wanted to look at tonight very briefly. You say, well, how come you're not talking about, you know, Jesus being heard because of his reverent submission? I encourage you to go study that out. He says he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus heard. Jesus cried out to God. There are times in my life I have to get on my knees and I'm crying out to God and I'm begging him. I'm literally crying about something. And I'm begging God. And he answers. And Jesus did the same thing while he was here. Remember, we're supposed to be imitating him. We're supposed to be following him. And you know, Jesus wept, the Bible tells us, when he got to the home of Mary and Martha. When after Lazarus had died, you know, some of us brothers, you know, we try to be macho. Well, I don't cry. But Jesus wept. All I'm trying to do is be like Jesus. There's nothing wrong in you crying. You know, when you're hurting, if you're married, does your spouse see you cry? How often do you cry? Do your kids see you cry? My daughters have seen me cry so many times because I hurt. You know, we got to model Jesus for our families. I'll never forget it. I'm gonna say this and I wrap up. I was in my office one day, both in Atlanta and also in Texas, and I was thinking about my late mother. My mother died 6 months after Sarah and I got married, and I was sitting there at my desk that day. I was just missing her. I was just crying, and my oldest daughter walked in and she goes, "Are you okay, Dad?" I said, "I'm not okay." "So what's going on?" I'm missing my mom. I was just thinking about my mom. And she came and gave me a hug. And she looked at me. She goes, "I'll be your mom." And it just melted me down some more. And then fast forward, when we were in Texas, when they were in college in Texas, they transferred. Another day, again, I'm in my office. I'm just crying my eyes out. And she walks in. She didn't even have to ask. She just came and just grabbed me and just held on to me. She knew. I didn't even have to tell her. And so I share all that to say, God understands. Jesus, you know, cried. Jesus, you know, cried out, offered up prayers and petitions before God with loud cries. And the Bible tells me that he was heard because of his reverent submission. And so I want us to, as Christians, to imitate him in that. Again, I'm not going to take the time to break all that stuff down, but it's right there in front of me, where we come before God and we pour out our hearts because he cares about us, he's listening, and one day he's going to come back and get us and take us back to home, take us home to be with him. And so after the closing prayer that Edward is going to do for us very shortly, please, I'd like for us to stick around for a fellowship break. We're going to go into our fellowship breakout rooms. Please turn on your camera so that people can see you. And I've been having a blast just getting to know people. And let's ask each other questions. Let's ask each other how we're doing. We'll do that for about 15 to 20 minutes. And please enjoy the fellowship. So at this time, Edward, please unmute yourself and close us out with a word of prayer. God bless you all.